Father, we thank you again, the Lord, for the precious Son of God that came into this world. And Lord, Christmas time this year, we thank thee, Sister Gay's heart's touched to emphasize the manger, the birth of our Savior. This world has done everything it could to destroy the cause of Christ, now even trying to destroy that atmosphere of the birth. And dear Lord, we thank you as we go into this season that there's a time when the Savior was born. But now we ask you to help us today with this message, to help us understand that God has not left us ignorant about what he's doing, and he's given us a lot of information in his word to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Please do that today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I want you to do something for me. Turn to your neighbor and smile and say, "You're looking good today." Amen. I get your smile somehow or another. Sometimes there's a sad kind of a wave comes through us, but we're worshiping God today. Folks, he's not dead. Amen. He's alive and he's well. And I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, and then 1 through 5, and then we'll give the message title and get into the message. It said, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I've gotten the man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Interesting, there's very little said about these two young men, but there's enough said to get a good picture of who they were and what they did and who they represent. And he said, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first and of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now it's obvious that these two young men knew that God had required an offering, because each one brought an offering. One was accepted and the other was not. So it gives me understanding that God had told both boys what would be accepted. He wouldn't have told one and not told the other. Because the fact that Cain knew to give an offering, it was to show that he knew that God had requested that. The only thing about it is, he decided that what he was involved in would be better for God, because he thought he knew more than God. And it's a matter of what it is. When you go against God, you think you know more than God. And so Cain has this attitude at this particular time. Now, it's interesting because when you look at these fellows, these two fellows represent, not only do they represent something in the future for us to look at, I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians, and I want to read chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, and then we look down in verse 6. He said, Paul has mentioned some things. He's talking about Moses and other things. He's talking about Israel in the wilderness, and he's mentioned Old Testament conditions that took place. And verse 6 said, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." God said, God didn't write that stuff just to give us a historical record of what Israel was doing. God wrote that stuff to let us know there's certain ways the pattern that God works. And when you obey him, he works away. When you disobey him, he works away. And he said, this is for our learning and so forth. Now, verse 7, he said, don't be idolaters. Verse 8, don't commit fornication. Verse 9, don't tempt Christ as some of them tempted him and were destroyed than serpents in the wilderness. Go back and pick them. Don't be like those people were. And then he says, neither murmur ye as some of them did. Verse 11, he said, now all these things, you go to Genesis and go all the way into Malachi. He says, all these things, watch, all these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are written for us, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Fellowship 2,000 years later. These things were written so we get a pattern of how God acts and works and does within his righteousness and outside of his righteousness. So when I come back to this chapter again to begin in life with Adam and Eve and their first two sons, there's something here I need to learn. There's something about these two boys that's very important, because one served God, the other didn't. One was saved, the other was not. And the pattern is seen here. So I want to talk to you. I call this the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 3, turn back with me and look with me down about verse 14 and 15. And said, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall they go. Thou go, and shall thou eat all the days of thy life. But what's verse 15? He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall be bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm going to put enmity between you and your seed and the woman's seed. And we know the fact that Adam had seed. We also know when it came to this situation here, he said that between thy seed and her seed, he said that her seed is going to bruise your head, but your seed is going to bruise his heel. You're going to do your best to try to destroy him, but you can't do much about hitting him. You might lose a foot, but brother, you lose your life when your head gets mashed in. Amen? So he said, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to bruise his heel, and Satan's been doing that all down through 6,000 years plus. But he said, time's going to come, he's going to actually bruise thy head. Now, God spoke of a coming conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman here in these verses. Adam and Eve were soon experiencing the reality of this conflict and the tragedy of their two sons. I would imagine when Adam and Eve heard God say that if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. I would imagine they didn't know what death was. And certainly could not, and the one never died they'd known of. And then when they eat of that tree, they died spiritually. The only thing they knew, they'd done something wrong. They couldn't identify what spiritual death would be. They knew they did something wrong, so when they heard God coming, they ran and hide. And I would imagine in their thinking, as most lost people think today, when you begin to talk about this life, Adam and Eve said, well, you know, God said we're going to die. What is death? We've not seen nothing that died. The only thing they saw was when they clothed themselves in fig leaves, God clothed them in skin. They could not be clothed in skin without an animal dying. And so here we know they knew that an animal died. We know that one died and clothed them. Those skins were a type of righteousness, and it shows later what Jesus clothes us with when he died. But they had a lot of confusion, I'm sure, about what this is about death. But now they know. They've seen a rise up of their two sons that they loved in the family. And now one, for some reason, not understanding by them, yet understanding by God. And by the way, Cain should have understood it. God gave him ample chance. And Abel himself now, they got two sons, and one rises up and kills the other. Why? Because they weren't right with God. Cain was not right with God. See, you get angry with God, and sooner or later you're taken out on the image of God. You can't take against God to start with. We don't have the power or the ability. So when an individual gets angry with God in this life, in the image of God, man, and that's the reason we have the trouble today with so many people outside the Jewish and the Christian faith. It's because when you get angry with the true and living God, simply because your God or your way is not accepted, when you get angry at God, you can't see him, so you take it out on the image of God, that's God's man, and also the ones that God is dealing with at that particular time. So Adam and Eve soon experienced the reality of this tragedy with their son. Cain and Abel's story is a story of their history, but it's more than that. It's also a parable of the long-age conflict of these two seeds, and it's been going on for over 6,000 years. And so even today, the problem we're seeing with humanity is because of sin that came from this type of life. Cain typifies the seed of the serpent. And Abel typifies the seed of Christ as the seed of the woman. The only problem is you can understand the seed of the serpent because certainly in Adam and everything else they had seed. And, of course, it set forth the fallen state of man, and man has a seed. But wait a minute. No one could ever understand until Jesus came what could be a seed of a woman. Most people knew women don't have seed. A woman has no seed to find herself expecting a child. The man has the seed. And here he says, but the seed of the woman. Now, this may have thrown Eden a little thought when you think about this situation to get the message started. And again, Abel represents those who have by faith received Christ as their Savior, which are in a spiritual sense the seed of the woman through the new birth. We are the seed of the woman through the new birth. It wasn't, but wait a minute. The new birth didn't come from Adam. Sin was passed down from Adam through the old nature. And God let it work right on down. And as far as the seed of the serpent worked right on down until Jesus came. But when Jesus came, he said, whoa, wait a minute. Adam's seed is not going to go to Mary. God's seed is going to Mary. And the Holy Spirit came and did something Mary has never heard of. Now, we know about it now, today, artificial insemination. It's done even with individuals today. But by the time that Jesus Christ came, no one knew anything about artificial insemination. But God did. How in the world would he keep man's seed from coming to have a child born? Because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and therefore that seed that was planted there was a seed of God, and therefore that son that was born was the Son of God. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, what God, how he keeps things intact all down through the years. So there's 3 points I want to give you quick on the story of Cain and Abel. Number one, note God's gracious provision to continue to commune with fallen man after they'd fail. Even though God had pronounced death upon them, he still loved them. Notice they clothed themselves, Adam and Eve, with leaves. And God came and said, that's not going to do it. There's got to be a system called atonement that's going to set in so your sin can be atoned for. And fruit and vegetables cannot do that. So he kills an animal and clothes them with the skin of those animals. Sin had brought a distance between God and his image man. And yet God keeps his promise of a coming Redeemer who would shed his blood and pay the price of redemption for every human being. And I'll tell you, that was planned from the very beginning. And I'll tell you, if man doesn't accept God's plan, they will not live with him forever. I don't care what this world's saying. I don't care how intellectual they think they are. I don't care how foolish they think we are. They can call us morons, but we're morons for God, because that's the only way you'll get saved. And I'd rather be a moron from God than an intellectual fool in this world, wouldn't you? Amen. That's all there is to it. So I see this wonderful thing about God. The atonement would provide a covering for the guilty until the Redeemer comes. A proper offering of substitution was made, which allowed the one who obeys to have a relationship with God at the appointed time. Even though they had failed, and even though sin was separating them, God made arrangements so that they could have a relationship to him if they would obey him. You'd think, and you and I'd be this way, if they wouldn't obey about the tree, why bother with them? Do you understand what I said, folks? Why would God even bother with Adam and Eve when they wouldn't even obey him about the tree? All they had to do is do one thing and everything forever would be all right. But instead of that, Satan came and subdued them and tricked them, as he is, to believe a lie that God had said and zero in on just that one thing, and they fell to his temptation and fell. Why would God even deal with him anymore? You say, well, maybe he didn't know they'd do that. Oh, come on now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to do next month. Don't tell me you don't know. He knows everything about us. He knows when you're going to die. He knows when I'm going to die. He knows when he's going to close this thing out. No one else does. The angels and all don't, except the Trinity. But as far as the age of grace is concerned. Yes, he knew. But you see, he knew before he ever made Adam and Eve. That's a loving God. He said, I'm not going to make it like the angels. I'm going to make you so you can reproduce. I'm going to make you so you have a generation in the image of a man of which is God, in the Trinity itself. And he says, I'm going to work out a system to show you how much I love this image. That those who fall, that are born later in that fallen condition, can have an avenue back to me if they will listen to what I say. They can do something that Adam and Eve didn't do to start with. They can listen to what I said about my son. And those who do, God will do what he said he'd do for them. So a proper offering of substitution is made, which allows the one who obeys to have this relationship. To obey God is the acknowledgement of one's guilt and one's helplessness. A man is helpless as far as his life before God is concerned if he disobeys God. And yet I'm amazed at the people who stand because of who they are and such ability to learn and think that we're just such a much animal world and so forth that even God himself would have to listen to us. This is not some physical mental appetite some man like Satan appealed, like seen in Cain. Here, I'm sure Cain knew what to do, but somehow or another Cain looked and he said, you know, by the way, folks, the farming of vegetables, that's an honorable trade. There's nothing wrong with that. The fruit of the land. As a matter of fact, that's all the people had to eat at this time. They weren't allowed to eat animals, meat. Even the animals had to be vegetarians. And as you go through the scripture, we'll see what I'm talking about here. And so to obey God is the knowledge of one's guilt. This is not, again, some physical mental appetite a man like Satan appeal, like seen in Cain. This requires a complete subjugation of human pride to God's will for salvation and provision. It is simply saying, I can't do anything for myself, and move the pride and throw yourself on the mercy of God and do what God said do. Cain refused to do that. He thought, man alive. First of all, farming is a lot harder than raising sheep. Believe me. You can sow a little grain and put sheep in a pasture and they'd eat. You go to farm, well, there's a lot, because it's a lot easier now than it used to be. It's a lot easier to ride a tractor than just following you. Amen? It's a lot easier to do it in one time when you go through and have to do it four or five times just to get one row done. You know? What I'm saying, that farming is hard work compared to shepherding as far as sheep is going. Now, maybe when you cut the wool off, that's a little hard. But overall, you look at that. If you look at it, Cain's life was more involved what he did, what he was doing, than Abel. And sometimes you can think about, well, if I work so hard, God must be pleased with it. No, you know what God's pleased? He's pleased we do what he says to do. And by the way, you understand in his image too, you know. This requires people to do away with the human pride, to approach God solely on the basis of faith in his word. Then he is spiritually of the seed of the woman. You and I, the day we trusted Christ as Savior, if you're saved, you became spiritually seed of the woman, spiritually he's talking about here. We're born into the family of God because of the seed of the woman, which had no seed, but she did when God got through with her. And it was the seed of God. That's the reason we have that life. Some people can't understand. Ladies and gentlemen, that's divine life God imparted to you and I, but we're in a body of flesh that's going to go back to the dust until God gets us out of here. I've got the very life that God gave me when I got saved. I'll have in heaven as far as my soul and spirit is concerned. This old flesh has got to go, though. Amen? It's got to go, because this flesh can't go where God's at. He's hindering me. And by the way, I see it hindering me as far as my own soul and spirit, so therefore God's not going to let this flesh go to heaven and hinder us all through eternity. He's going to give us a body fashioned like unto his body, not like unto Adam's body. Amen. We're made in Adam's image, but this glorified body, this body is fallen. That's all there is to it. And so to approach God solely on the basis of faith in his word is the spiritual seed of the woman. To distort and reject God's word, relying on one's personal merits to earn God's salvation, is posing one's own will in the place of God's known will. For a person to say that I believe I can work to get saved is saying I know more than God. Because God says, if you didn't have no other verse, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that tells me right there, there's no one energy of work I can do to be saved. I have to just acknowledge that what God did was enough. And then I must show, because you didn't see what happened in my heart when I got saved. I didn't see what happened in your heart when you got saved. The only thing I can see is the fruit of your labor. And I can be I like that, learned years ago, I can be a fruit inspector. And that's what God wants us to do. Here one appears as a God, knowing good and evil, becoming of the serpent's seed. So in Genesis chapter 4, and you see verse 6 and 7, God continued to try to commune with fallen Cain, which represents fallen man. Watch what he said in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, why are you so angry, son? Why is your countenance fallen? You think God didn't know? He knew that. But Cain had no reason to be angry at anybody but himself. And so he comes to him. And then watch verse 7. One of the most precious verses to show that God gives a second chance to people. And he said, if thou doest well. In other words, listen, Cain. If you do the right thing. Watch this, folks. Even now in this condition, even though you disobeyed me openly, even though at this time you refused to bring the sacrifice I said so you can have the atonement, even though you do what you think you ought to do and think I'm wrong, he said, if you do the right thing, shall thou not be accepted? Cain, do the right thing, son, and you can be accepted now. Watch what he says. And if thou doest not well, if you don't do the right thing, then he said, sin lieth at the door. The reason that you won't do the right thing, there's some sin crept in at the door. And he's saying, Cain, I'm revealing to you, son, exactly what the trouble is. Then watch, he said, unto thee shall it be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Don't, in other words, he's setting forth, Cain, don't let this sin overrule you. You can have the power to defeat it by simple believing. And of course now, instead of going ahead and doing what God said, notice verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He began to talk to his brother. Now listen, folks, here's the trouble. He can't talk to Abel unless he's right with God. And you'll see that as we go through this. Adam knew his wife in verse 1. The word knew don't mean acquaintance here. It meant that he had an intimate relationship with her, which had to do with one, and a child was born. He knew his wife again. First one was Cain, the second was Abel. And she said, Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord when Cain was born. In other words, Eve was thankful that God kept his promise that she would have these children. And I believe this showed that she believed God's promise as a believer. I believe that. She was going to have a seed. She didn't understand it all in Genesis 3:15, but she knew she was going to have a seed. And she knew when you have seeds, that's birth. And so she knew, I believe that God kept his promise. She saw God's faithfulness in childbirth, even though she had pain in the childbirth. And she said, this means God has given me a son. Cain means gotten. I've got a son. And so now maybe Eve thought that Cain would be the promised deliverer. You think she didn't hear what he said in Genesis 3:15 about this seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, and that her seed was going to bruise his head and his seed was just going to deal with his heel? I believe she thought maybe this could be the deliverer. Yet, wait a minute, Cain could not be the deliverer. Why? For Cain was not the seed of the woman in man's eyes. Tell me whose seed she was. Man. Who was that? Adam. Everybody, in man's eyes, know that as far as having a child, she cannot have a seed to produce the child herself. And so here, everybody had to know that she had to have Adam's seed. John said that Cain was that wicked one too. And I believe that's another thing you can show that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, John said this. He said, not as Cain, he's talking about how the children... The message heard from the beginning that we should love one another, verse 11, he said, what? This is 4,000 years later. John writes this. He said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. John, the apostle, called Cain a wicked one. And he's noticed, he said, not that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's work, of course, was righteous. He said the reason Cain killed Abel is he was an evil one. His works were evil, where Cain's works were righteous. That says to me, his righteous works of Abel made Cain feel guilty so much that he was angry with God because he wouldn't accept it. And now God was blessing Abel because he gave the right sacrifice, and Abel was given the animal sacrifice. And that made him wroth and angry to the place to literally kill him. And now I want to show you how it even helped him more. Cain was the first one of a long line of the serpent's seed. Abel, Eve's second son, is in the household of faith. look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's get a little bit about where where Abel is at. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, here's what the writer said. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God is saying, by faith, when Abel gave that sacrifice as an offering, he proved to those around that he obtained witness that it was by faith, by righteousness. He said, an extra sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was right. The fact that he gave that sacrifice showed to the world that he was righteous. And here we see, 4,000 years later, about a little better than that, it's gone up in the scriptures of giving him his example of righteousness. He said, watch, verse, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What the writer has said, even Abel has been dead 4,000 years. Even now when you read that, God is testifying that Abel was righteous. Amen. What an amazing thing to be put in the scriptures that one walked with righteousness. Wouldn't it be great if our name could be in there and God saw us that way and wrote it down so everybody else could read it? I think it would. And I hope it wouldn't make us proud. We probably would get that way. But, here it's not. His faith speaks to his work. God is saying 4,000 years later, Abel's faith is speaking to his work. And God had respect unto that. I'm understanding more now why it says that Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering and did not have it unto Cain and his offering. You see, at this time, Abel is called a righteous person. Watch now, and one more place, looking with me in Luke, he's called also a prophet. That amazes me. Now, I can understand now why Cain got upset with him. Because by being calling him a prophet, every time he can get around talking to Cain about what's going on and why God set yours and wouldn't set mine, Cain, Abel as a prophet, would get talking about the atonement and what the blood meant. And he's talking about you need to give a sacrifice. That's the only thing, give an atonement. You see, they understood if you gave a sacrifice, that covered your sin. And every time he'd get talking, Abel would preach to him. And when you talk to somebody unsaved, they'll say what? Don't preach to me. Amen? Don't you preach to me. All you're doing is preaching to me. That's what I think Cain said. Abel was a prophet. What did a prophet do? It talked about the things of God for the future and so forth. Notice what Jesus said about it here as you look down about verse 49, 50, 51. He said, therefore, and this is in Luke chapter 11. He said, therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute. He said that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of the generation. Watch, verse 51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, and that was down in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20 and 21. From then to Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, that's that account, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Then he said, woe unto you lawyers. They're the ones who should have known. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken God's word, the key of knowledge for every old New Testament covenant for the time, and you've taken that away. Ye enter in not yourself, he said to these people. You think you're so smart, you don't enter in yourself. And watch, he says, and them that were entered in, you hindered. You're not entered in, and you hindered all of those and many of those who are entering in. Because you just won't believe what I said. And so now, I'm sure Cain is really he's wrath with God. God asked him why he's so angry. Now he's getting upset with his brother too, but he can't kill God. But he sure don't like his brother talking to him. And boy, I understand that too. I remember when I first got saved, I went and talked to some of my loved ones, and they told me right fast where to hit the road. You hard to talk to your loved ones. I'm doing a little better now, maybe, because most of my people are saved now. I'm doing better now than years ago, because when you first get saved, you got a lot of zeal, not knowledge. Or it takes something to bring that down. And so here, Abel must have received God's word by divine revelation, and he must have preached it by divine power, and even him as a prophet. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd. But both of these occupations are honorable. Cain provided food for people, and Abel provided clothes for people. And when you look at that, food would be more important than clothes, probably, because you'd have to have, clothes you could wear for 2 or 3 years. Food, you got to have it all the time. And once you eat it, you got to have more. Amen? So you could understand why food is the greatest thing you could have at this time. But they couldn't even eat the animals at this particular time. They were all vegetarians. As a matter of fact, Genesis 1:29, Genesis 2:16, Genesis 3:19, he tells the animals and the people to eat nothing but herbs and vegetables. They were vegetarians. But when you get to Genesis 9, verse 3, after the flood, he gives them the clearance to kill and eat certain type of animals. And of course, the Jews were never to eat pork in the Old Testament. If you get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, Timothy said anything animal-wise is all right to eat as long as you sanctify it by prayer. So now he can eat. But in that day, you know, you couldn't eat. So Cain could very well say, wait a minute. They're killing animals to sacrifice? What better are you used to for them if you can't eat them? And yet he looked at what he was doing as being more important. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve instructed these two sons alike. Surely Cain knew that God had demanded what he demanded, and Cain refused to obey him. No doubt Cain felt that his fruit of this labor was just as attractive and as useful to man as Abel's animals were. Cain presumed upon God instead of obeying God. He was saying, hey, look at me, what I'm doing. I'm helping people more than anyone else. Have you ever heard somebody else talk about that? It ain't where you're saved or not, it's where you're helping someone. And Cain could say, I'm helping the people as good as anyone else. I'm helping people more than you. In fact, I'm feeding them every day. You're clothing them just when they need it. And here he's presuming. And he's presuming, God, you ought to accept mine before you do Abel. By the way, God don't accept our presumption. God accepts our obedience. I can't presume that I'm doing something that God ought to be pleased with unless God in this book tells me he's pleased with it. Because if so, I'll get in the flesh. And I'll demand, you know, boy, this is, hey, I'm working a lot harder than you are sometimes in the flesh and thinking that things are reversed and the person who is really righteous got it wrong, the one who's unrighteous got it right. And God says, no, you got it right when you do what I say do. And this Bible is showing us between these two sons. This is a tremendous history. Surely Cain knew what God demanded and refused to obey. No doubt Cain felt his fruit of the labor again was attractive. And this presumption led to rebellion and resentment. And the same is true today about God's word. You know, many know but refuse to obey. If we were commanded, listen, I wrote this down late early this morning, I was studying. If we today were commanded to give a sacrifice for our sin, many would not never make it. Why? Because we can't even sacrifice our time. We're so busy, we can't sacrifice our time. And I said, Lord, God, I'm so glad years ago you showed me some things. If I had to give a sacrifice and can't sacrifice my time, I probably wouldn't give a sacrifice. Because the same equation meets the sacrifice of the animal and sacrificing our time for the glory of God. God help us. Many today, notice about Cain too, his resentment started being directed not only to God, but to Abel. It started to God because God came first and taught him, why are you saying her, son? If you'll do right. Now he comes to his brother. Abel being a prophet added fuel to the fire, no doubt about that. As you look, and most people love to eat, so no doubt Satan poisoned Cain's mind. And so as God received Abel's gift and refused it, Cain began to talk, you see, in chapter 4, verse 8, and 1 John 3, Cain slew Abel because his own works were evil and Abel's was righteous. And so nothing Abel could say would help Cain except him obey God. And so the more he talked to him, the more he began to hate the hatred that he had towards God because God would not accept his offering. And next thing you know, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, I'm closing, I know it's over beyond. The Lord said, can we start at quarter till? That'd get you out by 12 then. Amen. And he said, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Now I look at this. The seed of the serpent striking at the seed of the woman when he gets Cain to kill Abel. By the way, Satan don't know when this Redeemer is going to be born either. So he starts out to begin with. He might even thought that Abel was the one that God's going to bring him in. Because he started trying to kill this one that should come to the seed of the woman. He didn't probably even understand about the seed of the woman back then. You know, Satan don't know everything. He just takes, he's got a lot more than we have because he's been around a lot longer. But he takes things that he come and deals about the same pattern all the time. So Satan tried to prevent the fulfillment of God's first gospel message from Abel of the coming of the Redeemer. Satan did not know when this would happen, when this seed would come. But he has tried all these years to stop his head from being crushed. And that's what it means, bruise his head. He's trying to stop that before it happened from the seed of the woman. So the first son, Cain, is seen slaying the second son, Abel. Satan corrupts her first son and slays the second son. God called Cain to accountability, and immediately after the murder, Cain is not coming to God. God is coming to Cain. Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve is running from him. And yet God is not, they're not coming to God. God goes to them. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Folks, I'll tell you, he'll go to you too. He gives second chances, third chances. And he comes and he said, this is the way it is. Please obey. To do so will open a whole new world for you. And we see that God called Cain to accountability. And God went to Cain rather than Cain coming to God. And he said simply, you obey God, or you don't. It's just simple that, Cain. Abel obeyed God. Boy, that could have, when you don't want to do something, and you say to somebody, and you said that, he thinks he's so righteous. And listen, folks, if you're saved, don't think for God, that's the world looks at. You trying to put on a show, you putting a style on, because they feel guilt and they can't get back at God, so they get back at God's image. You're going to have to learn that if you're going to ever serve God. You've got to learn that. It'll come from every source in the world as you begin to try to serve him. Cain boldly questioned God. Cain rejected God's warning. He elected to continue his own way. And when God approached him, Cain boldly questioned God, right to ask, God, you don't have a right to ask where my brother is. He first said, I don't know. Now that was a lie. And then he said, am I my brother's keeper? He makes me think that God said, well, where's he at? I don't know. Where's he at, Cain? I don't know. Where's he at, Cain? And then suddenly Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? That's the way we'd do it, wouldn't it? First time we might say, you know, I don't know. Isn't it irritating when someone comes back and asks the same question over and over? Amen. I see, Cain. I'd like to put a play on this. I could really fix it up. I just see it in my mind. Living this thing and looking at it. He said, am I my brother's keeper? And then he goes on. Cain boldly questions God right to ask. Look at the lie. And what a lie. Abel's the first human being. Watch this, folks. God has created a place for the devil and his angels. Called Sheol in the Old Testament. Hades in the New Testament, which we look at our equivalent word hell. And Abel is the first one of God's image who went into Sheol in Abraham's bosom. There wasn't nobody else there when he went as far as God's image. He's the first murderer that died, one that was murderer that died. It just amazes me. And when you look at Cain's lie, God can no longer now speak to Cain in mercy. God cannot speak to him in grace now. God has to speak to him in judgment. And that breaks the heart of God when he gives you chance and chance and chance and chance. Cain could stop Abel's mouth, but he couldn't stop the cry of Abel's blood from the ground. And I love that when you see in 4:10, God said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm fixing to quit, folks, in verse 24. Watch this. God said, he said, I don't know. And he said, hey, his Abel's blood cries from the ground, son. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and said to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cries from the ground against Cain. But the blood of Jesus Christ can go beyond and deliver us from the cry of Satan and wash us clean and make us children of God and tenants of heaven forever. The blood of Christ is much better than the blood of Abel. And yet the blood of Abel testifies in our age 6,000 years ago, today, 6,000 years later, that Abel was a righteous man because of what he did in obeying God.